Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. All we have is Christ, and He is sufficient, He is enough, and we praise God for that. We praise God that Christ is revealed to us, and that we know Him, and that we can learn about Him, and we can hear from His Word. Helps us navigate the complexities of life in a sin-cursed world. It teaches us about the God that has created us. We really are blessed to be able to open up the Bible and read it. It's not something that every country in this world, it's not a privilege that every country in this world shares. So the fact that God has given us this is not something that should be taken lightly. We have His Word. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Philemon. It's not a very long book, and I promised it would not be as long as the series I did in Colossians. And I will hold true to that promise. We will not be studying Philemon for a year. But it's amazing. It's kind of like an onion. And you don't want to compare a book of the Bible to an onion. But you peel it back and you see so many wonderful layers to this book. A book that perhaps you might have skimmed through in your yearly reading. Or like some others, like the one person said to me, I didn't even know that book was in my Bible. Maybe you go straight from Titus into the kind of the colossal book of Hebrews, and you forget that there's a book in between there that you can learn from. And so hopefully what we've studied so far has been helpful to you in thinking through what it is that God wants us to learn from the book of Philemon. And we've kind of covered everything at length, and you understand the story. Hopefully, Onesimus was a slave, Philemon was his owner, they were separated, he stole from him, he ran from him, gets saved in Rome, comes back, and now Paul writes a letter to give to Philemon, asking Philemon to restore Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And there's a lot going on here, I think, and it goes beyond just Paul's love for Philemon. It really strikes at the core of what protects a Christian fellowship. And if I were to ask you to name a key tenet of any faithful Christian fellowship, any faithful church, what would you say? What are some of the things that a church needs to have in order to remain faithful, to be healthy? I mean, there's lots of things you could say. So I could frame it this way. What is it that protects us? What keeps us healthy and strong? And you might be tempted to say love. And in a sense, you would be right. And of course, you would say the Word of God and faithfulness to the Word is something that keeps us healthy and strong. And you would be right as well. But there is something very essential to every faithful fellowship that love activates. And it is something, sadly, that is missing in a lot of churches that even boast of love and that even boast of being very Word-centered. And that is reconciliation. This is very practical. See, reconciliation is love put on vivid display. And the only way for a Christian fellowship to be healthy and strong is if the members of that fellowship are not only committed to that kind of love, but show that love in their ability to forgive and reconcile with one another. See, being willing to forgive and reconcile with a person who has sinned against you is the greatest test of your love, and really the greatest test of your faith. You are never more like Christ than when you are forgiving another person who has wronged you. And this is why our Lord said, if you will not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. It's amazing when you read, especially through Jesus' teachings, how much emphasis He puts on this. I believe the reason is because the seed of the church is reconciliation. The seed of the church is reconciliation. That is where Christ's church began. See, reconciliation was made possible because of love. But understand, Christian, your place in the body of Christ is it's only valid because of reconciliation. That's why we're here. That's why we're Christians. A Christian is a Christian because they have been reconciled to who? to God. Colossians 1:21 through 22 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You were, before Christ, you were an enemy of God because of wicked works. That's what it's saying. And the only reason you are saved, the only reason that you have hope and have eternal life, is because in Christ you have been reconciled. We talk about God loving us and how, because God loves us, we should love others. But the greatest demonstration of God's love for you is him reconciling you to himself through Christ. And this is the point that Paul makes in Romans 5. It says in verse 8 of Romans 5, I've heard people call this the filet mignon of the New Testament, Romans 5, 8 through 12, really the whole chapter of Romans 5. But it says in verse 8 of Romans 5, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how he shows his love. "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled," there's the word, "to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." You see, God's love is on full display in the reconciliation of sinners. And you understand what I mean by reconciliation. Two people were enemies. To reconcile means that they are no longer enemies. They are now at peace. That's what reconciliation does. That's why it says we have peace with God, because we've been reconciled. God's love is on full display in the reconciliation of sinners. And what is the proper outcome of this for Christians? Well, it's a willingness to express that same love in the fellowship. That's key. That's key. That's what Christians do because of what's been done to them. And this is all over the New Testament. We studied it in Colossians. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." How? You guys have it memorized, and so I can see your lips moving. "Just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And then you can read through the first two verses of Ephesians 5. It continues the same thought. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love." How do you walk in love? By forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, that's the standard. And that's really what is at stake in this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And I believe the reason Paul was so eager to see Philemon receive Onesimus and see him be reconciled, it wasn't just because he loved Onesimus dearly, and he did love Onesimus dearly. It was because he understood that the integrity of the gospel was at stake. If these two Christians who both love Christ and are committed to seeing him glorified can't find a way to be reconciled, then what good is the gospel? And there's a lesson for us here as Christians. It's very important. And it must not be overlooked. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you forfeited the option to withhold forgiveness from a brother or sister in Christ. That's no longer an option for the Christian. Now, forgiving unbelievers is a separate issue, and I will not get into that here. And I'm not saying that you don't have to forgive unbelievers, but there's things that we have to work through. And that's not what I'm talking about here, because that's not the emphasis of our text. I want to stay focused on brothers and sisters in Christ. And the most obvious and poignant application would be this fellowship, this body, this church right here. Your fellow brothers and sisters in this local assembly of Christ. See, holding a grudge, it's not an option for us. Jesus said, and I mentioned this before, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You see, it's not an option for those who are in Christ. As a child of the living God, you do not get to withhold forgiveness from anyone. And there is one very simple reason. It's because God did not withhold forgiveness from you. Now, I think Philemon knew this. But of course, out of respect and love for Philemon, Paul doesn't command what is required. Rather, he appeals. And in verse 17 through 22, Paul finally makes his appeal. This is kind of the crescendo of the book right here. We actually have his appeal, what he's actually asking. He's been building up to this in the last 21 verses. And now he finally makes his appeal, and he asks for nothing less than full reconciliation and restoration for Onesimus. And what it teaches us is it teaches us the manner, it teaches us the motivation and the maintenance of the kind of reconciliation that is possible for those who have been reconciled to God through Christ. And that kind of reconciliation is what the church is built on. It's what allows the church to flourish. While we were enemies of God, with no interest in God, and no real care or concern, we only cared about ourselves, and we had shunned God. When we were in that state, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we have an application of this in a real-world setting in the book of Philemon. Now, we've talked about Philemon's maturity, and we've talked about his great desire to see fellowship strong, and we've talked about Onesimus and the fact that he clearly had a changed heart. He went from being useless to useful. And we've drawn some principles from that, but what I'd like to do is kind of tie things together by talking about reconciliation. Really, reconciliation in general, because faithful Christian fellowships, they're built on reconciliation. Faithful Christian fellowships, they begin with the reconciliation that we've received from the Father through Christ. And reconciliation is the seed of the church. The church germinates in reconciliation. And it is the ministry of reconciliation in which the church thrives. So I want to read verses 17 through 22, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to talk about the means of it. So you're in Philemon. In verse 17, it says, "So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your life, your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough text, I'm sure, for some. Brings to mind so many things your word says about forgiveness. And I know, Father, there are certainly people here who are struggling or have struggled with that. And so I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would give them clear eyes to see the depth of their own sinfulness. And then, in contrast, the depth of your rich mercy and love for them. So I pray you'd help them and help us all remember this. And I pray you'd help me be clear and how I ought to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first principle we see as we see the manner of reconciliation. This teaches us what reconciliation looks like once it's taken place. And we see that in the first appeal. This is his first appeal. He says to Philemon, "Receive him as you would receive me." Now, to strengthen the appeal, Paul does not allow Onesimus to stand before Philemon in his own merit. Paul isn't just saying, he's a changed man, so look at him and see how he's changed and receive him. He says, receive him as you would receive me. He takes the role of a mediator, but not a mediator in a detached sense. He literally stands in the gap between these two people. And he says, if you consider me a partner, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Now, that word partner is very interesting. It's not a partner in a general sense that we would think. The word is actually koinonon, from the word koinonia, which means fellowship. We've talked about that before. He's saying, in essence, if you consider me joined together with you, if you consider me united to you, if you see us together, close, knit relationship, if you see that, then consider Onesimus joined together with you also. Receive him as you would receive me. You could even kind of reword it this way. Paul is saying, the righteousness that you see in me and the love that you have for me, apply that to Onesimus. He wants Philemon to embrace Onesimus, even though he didn't deserve it, and consider him a beloved brother as if he were the Apostle Paul himself. Now, this really is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Christ, right? You see that? Christ stands before the Father and says on our behalf, receive them as you have received me. That's our hope. Our hope is not being able to clean ourselves up before God. Our hope is in the obedience and perfection of Christ. And so when Christ stands before God and says on our behalf, receive them as you have received me, that is our hope. You see, when God reconciled us to himself through Christ, God did not just become favorable towards us. He became intimately connected to us. And Paul then uses his own relationship with Philemon to see those two people reconciled. And that's what it looks like. I mean, when a Christian sins against another Christian and they're remorseful, they don't just try to tolerate each other, but remain at an arm's length. They don't just say, oh, well, that person sinned against me, and I guess I'll forgive them because that's what I'm supposed to do, but hopefully I'll never see him again. I'm going to sit on the opposite side of the church from them. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid any contact with them because I am still angry, but I've forgiven them. No, you haven't. That's not restoration. Restoration is complete when the relationship is restored. And I'll tell you, in many cases, that relationship is stronger once it's been restored. Now, I know that sin can be very complicated. And people are very messy. And I know that it's not always cut and dry. I mean, we kind of have like an infomercial version of restoration and forgiveness in the book of Philemon. It's not always that simple. I understand that. But that is the goal. The goal is full restoration. The goal is to be able to walk into church and not hope that you avoid certain people. What kind of fellowship is that? What kind of reconciliation are we proclaiming to the world if we're coming to church and we're hoping we don't see people within our own family? That's not reconciliation. That is not what God has designed for us. And so the goal is the restoration of that relationship. The goal is not to spurn people. And I love what this guy said. He said, it would be a sign of haughty pride to be ashamed to count as brother those whom God numbers among his sons. See, reconciliation, it seeks the full restoration of the relationship. It also seeks full restitution. It seeks full restitution. There are sins that people can commit against you that incur a cost, a financial cost, a cost of time, a cost in some sort. And it isn't wrong to consider that. See, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, and Paul was not insisting that since Philemon was now a brother in Christ, and Onesimus is a brother in Christ, let's just forget about that whole money thing. That's not at all what Paul is insisting. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. It's amazing that he actually recognizes the loss of property as a result of the sin. And rather on insisting that he just let it go, he offers to make restitution on Onesimus' behalf. This is wonderful. What love. And it must have been significant since he reassures Philemon by writing with his own hand, I will repay it. And really what that is there, and you can see that in the text in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it. This is kind of a legal declaration. It could have been used by Philemon as a legal document to say, this is how much Onesimus owes me, and the apostle Paul has said, I'm going to pay it right here, if he wanted to. And I'm sure the apostle Paul would have been fine with that because he made the offer. Now, many sins are personal, but there are sins that can incur a cost. And it doesn't have to be ignored out of Christian love. It isn't greedy to recognize a person's sin has cost us something. We can absorb that amount if we would like and if we're able, but we must not let that to affect the fellowship. We have to be careful if we're going to absorb a financial cost because of somebody's sin against us, but we still kind of subconsciously hold it over them. Then there's still a problem there, isn't there? And so it's okay to recognize and to make restitution. See, the idea here is we don't want anything to hinder true reconciliation and restoration. And sometimes being upfront about the cost is a way that you can work through that. So that is the means of reconciliation. It's a full restoration and full restitution at any cost. So what is the motivation for reconciliation? Now, it seems obvious to talk about the motivation of reconciliation, but the motivation of reconciliation, it's unity and love to the glory of God. You've seen this before. We do all things for what? For God's glory. So Paul adds an interesting tag in verse 19. He says, to say nothing of you owing me your own self. This is an allusion to the fact that it was the Apostle Paul who brought the gospel to Philemon. And Philemon was still dead in his sins until he heard the gospel and received it. And then he adds this in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do you know what he's doing? He's cashing in. He's saying, you owe me your life. You owe me your own self. And I want to benefit from that. I'm cashing it in. He's cashing in on his investment on behalf of Onesimus. Paul loved Onesimus, but I don't think that that's what was motivating Paul. And I said this already, and I'll say it again, because we need to have this ingrained in our brains. His motivation was unity and love to the glory of God. And nothing could have been more Christ-honoring and more God-glorifying in this situation than for Philemon to receive Onesimus just as Paul had requested. You see, Paul's chief motivation was the glory of God. And here was an opportunity to see God glorified. I mean, what a testimony this was going to be to that new church in Colossae. A slave owner to receive his rebellious slave back as a beloved brother, as an equal in Christ. What would this say to the world? Many people saw slaves as property, let alone a family member, a beloved brother in Christ. Now, Philemon had been very wronged by this slave, but now he was in a position to either hold a grudge or, and there's a medium position, I want you to listen carefully to this, you can either hold a grudge or you can offer some sort of conditional forgiveness. People do this. Conditional forgiveness. We keep someone at a distance until they prove themselves. We want them to prove themselves worthy of our love. And so we'll be cordial and we'll be nice, but until we let some time go by, that's not restoration. And like I said, people are messy and things are complicated. And if you're having trouble with this, then you need to talk to me or somebody that you respect in the Lord and let us help you work through this. But it's important because the integrity of the gospel is at stake. And the reason that conditional forgiveness is not full restoration is just ask the question, when were you fully accepted and restored to God? You put your faith in Christ, and now does God put you on a conditional forgiveness? Are you on Christian probation? We'll see how you do for a year with this whole Christian thing. And then maybe God will restore you. That's not how it works. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says that you are reconciled. It's the moment you trust in Christ. And there is nothing that insults this great act of love by God than when we refuse to show that same love towards others who have turned from sin and trust in Christ. Now, I had one person tell me, you know, I know God is gracious. I mean, God is very gracious. But I'm not God, so I can't forgive people like He can. Now, you might be tempted to think that. And I understand that. It sounds right, doesn't it? But that's no excuse. That's no excuse. We read it this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You know what? You're right. You're right. The old person can't forgive the way that God can. But guess what? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see? In reconciling us, He creates in us the capacity to be reconciled and restored to people who have sinned against us through His Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be born again. And there is no Christian who is not born again. There is no Christian who does not have within him or her the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm saying some hard things, but understand, Christian, that the fact that you have been reconciled to God through Christ is proof that the petty sins by comparison that people commit against you can also be forgiven. And to withhold that forgiveness is to disobey God and fracture the fellowship at the foundation. Because every Christian fellowship is founded on this principle: reconciliation to God through Christ. And God gives us the divine capacity for this. That's the motivation. And that's what refreshed Paul's heart, was to see the gospel on full display within the fellowship. It's a glorious thing. You guys have read stories, I'm sure, of this kind of supernatural forgiveness, that you just stand back and you know there's no way this could happen apart from a person's faith in Christ, apart from a person's understanding of the sin that they have been forgiven of. It's amazing when we see that, and it refreshes our hearts, doesn't it? Finally, what is the maintenance of reconciliation? How do you maintain that? First, you maintain it through obedience. You maintain it through obedience. You maintain this kind of unity and love within the fellowship by being obedient to God's command to forgive. In verse 21, Paul tells Philemon he is confident of his obedience and then says, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And I kind of wonder what he's thinking there, because he's really asking a lot from Philemon. What more could Philemon do than what Paul is requesting? But he's saying that, and it's an affirmation of Paul's confidence in the kind of person Philemon was. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I'm asking a lot of you, Philemon, but I know you and I know you're going to surprise me. That's what he's saying. He knows. He's confident of Philemon's obedience because he knows that Philemon would not pass up an opportunity to bring glory to God. And standing in front of him, while this letter was being read, not just to him, but to the whole church in Colossae, was a man that had wounded him. But in God's remarkable providence, Onesimus went from a man who caused him harm to a channel through which Philemon could glorify God and bring joy to Paul, his friend, and be useful. And that same opportunity is given to us. If we have somebody that has sinned against us, and I know there's lots of little things that are complicated, so let's just narrow the scope for this morning. If there is somebody who is a member of this church that is here this morning, or that attends here regularly, that has sinned against you, you have an opportunity to glorify God. Now, if they're not sorry, we got to work through that. Matthew 18, there's principles for that. There's all sorts of things that we can work through. But if they are sorry, but you're still holding that at an arm's length, drop that arm and glorify God. Reconcile with them. Now, how do you do that? Well, you obey God and you forgive them. And in that, God is glorified and reconciliation is maintained. You might need to make a couple phone calls. You might need to have a couple coffee dates. But for the sake of the body, and with the opportunity to glorify God and make sure that this fellowship is always built on reconciliation and love and forgiveness, do it. Do it. You maintain reconciliation by being obedient. You also maintain reconciliation by following up. Now, maintenance is hard work. It is. And you have to follow up. You know, you do the reconciliation thing and you just kind of move on and hope you never have to talk to him again. Doesn't quite work that way. And this isn't just for us who need to be reconciled. This is for other people who maybe are like in the position the Apostle Paul is in, knows that there are two people who are ramming heads. We need to follow up. Hey, have you talked to them yet? And I know I could notice that you had some issues with this person. And so I would just like to know, have you guys had a chance to talk about this? I'm following up with you. Yeah. Pretty soon, you're going to have to start forgiving them. Yeah. So this is how we then can protect the body from this, is follow up with each other. Pray for this for each other. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking, amongst other things, when he says in verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. It's almost as if Philemon had any doubt in his mind, if there was any hesitation in his brain, he just reads verse 22 and he's like, uh-oh. Oh, Paul's actually going to come here. See, Paul's going to come. He wants to check in on the progress of the church in Colossae, and not just on Philemon and Onesimus, but he wants to see. He wants to have this question answered in his mind. And you remember from our study in the church of Colossae, there were all sorts of heresies that were being introduced. This was a younger church. You could say in some ways a weaker church, a church that's still kind of in its infancy. And so the Apostle Paul wants to see, is this going to be a fellowship that is committed to reconciliation? Will he find Onesimus restored and a part of the body? You know, I think he did. I think he did. I mean, he was confident of that. But what about us? Will this church be a church that is committed to reconciliation? Are we a fellowship that understands our own sinfulness before a holy God to such a degree that we truly appreciate Christ's sacrifice for us? I really believe that one of the reasons so many people have trouble with forgiveness and reconciliation, because they really don't know God's holiness. They don't understand the extent to which God has gone to reconcile us. They don't understand what it means to have God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for us. They think that our sins are just little boo-boos. In a word, we don't understand the sinfulness of sin until somebody sins against us, and all of a sudden, sin's a really big deal, isn't it? But our sins against God, boo-boos. So if you have trouble with this, I would encourage you to not just seek reconciliation, but study the holiness of God. And be amazed at His love and His grace and His mercy. And then understand what a privilege it is and a joy it is to be reconciled to that God. Because that is the seed of the church. And I'll just be honest with you, SNCCC. The best way that we can maintain obedience to this command is not writing out a list of people that we think we need to be reconciled to. Okay? That might be something that you should do, and I would encourage you to do that, but don't do that to the exclusion of studying who God is. Because the greater you understand who your God is, the greater you're going to understand His richness and His mercy, and the easier time you will have forgiving those who have sinned against you. That is the seed of the church. And that is what is going to make our fellowship flourish and remain healthy and strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess to you, even in my own heart, that the gospel can become too familiar. The gospel can become too man-centered. As if the real problem is you kind of wringing your hands in heaven, wishing that we would be your friend again. God, save us from that weak gospel. Help us see that the gospel is about you and your glory and you revealing to us the richness of your love and mercy so that we would rightly worship you. And God, I pray that we would be motivated then to show the world what that looks like in a fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the emphasis on reconciliation. Thank you, God, for this story and this picture of reconciliation in the book of Philemon. And I just pray, Father, that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.